Soon we are continuing on in our study of the autopsy of a deceased, autopsy of a dead church. Here this week we're looking at our third part in this series. And what we've been doing is we've been going through this study and looking at a book. Basically, the book is called Autopsy of a Deceased Church. It's a book written by Tom Rainer. And in this book, Tom looked at 14 churches that were once vibrant churches in their community, once churches that made a difference in their community, once that were soul-saving stations, lighthouses in their community, but slowly that lighthouse began to fade, and slowly they began to fade until death came. And Tom looked at these churches as though one was looking as a surgeon at a corpse after it was dead to see indeed those things that were caused the death of the church. And what we're doing here is we're looking at the symptoms. We're looking at the symptoms of those things that can show us indeed that a church is on the path to dying. What we're basically looking at is an autopsy report for us to look at and for us to indeed make corrections when our own church here at Grace. And we've seen here that in all of these churches, we know that death comes because, as Brother Greg mentioned earlier, as we look in the book of Revelation at the church of Ephesus, when a church loses its central focus, when it loses its first love. Now, who is its first love? The first love of a church is Jesus Christ and that gospel. When a church loses sight of its first love, then it will begin to express the symptoms based upon its departure. And again, we begin to look at the church at Ephesus. They are found in the book of Revelation chapter 2. We keyed in on verse number 4 there. But we see that as we look at the book of Revelation there in the church of Ephesus, we see that we have a strong church. We have a church that's seemingly strong anyway. Doctrinally, they're strong. But Christ told them they had lost sight of what? Their first love. Again, they had lost sight of the reason that brought them there in the first place. They had lost sight of Jesus. And as such, Christ told them to repent quickly, or else he would come and do what? He would remove their candlestick from them. What is it to remove a candlestick from a church? That is death to a church. So, as I've said in each message so far, and as I will continue to say in each message in this series, as I will continue to say throughout this year, as I see this year as one that is crucial in the future of Grace here in this community, and that is sharing the gospel is the lifeline of this church. Sharing it from the pulpit is one but a very small way to do that, because typically the lost aren't here unless you're bringing them in. The lost live in the community around us, and we cannot expect to be a lighthouse to this community just by turning on the porch light a couple times a week. It takes effort on our part. It takes effort on our part as a church, as individuals, to go out into the world and take the love of Christ to them. Now, so far in this series, we've talked about several symptoms of a church that is beginning that downward spiral. Signs that a church is failing. Signs that if they don't correct themselves, the church will eventually begin to die. And some, not all, but some of these signs we can see right here at Grace. It's time for us to wake up. It's time for us to shake up and see what is going on around us. And matter of fact, as we look at these signs and symptoms, I want you to understand it's not just here at Grace. It is something that pervades most, if close to all, but most anyway, of the churches that we fellowship with. Certainly the ones that I've been around. But the problem is we have to really look at ourselves, folks. We have to look into the mirror and see ourselves for who we are. I remember when I first got glasses, you notice I don't wear them. But when I first got glasses, the first time I put them on, I took them off real quick because I looked at myself in the mirror and I didn't like what I saw. I saw myself a little more clear than I see myself when I don't wear them. I see the blemishes a little bit more. I don't like to look at that necessarily, so you'll notice that most of the time I don't wear them. Matter of fact, I don't even know where they're at anymore. I haven't worn them so much. But, you know, the problem is many people in our churches, they don't want to take an objective look at themselves. What they typically do is make excuses for themselves of why they're not making any impact on their communities that they exist in for the furtherance of the gospel. Well, folks, don't fool yourself. God is still saving, folks. God is still saving from all nations, from all lands, from all tongues, and He will continue to save people until He comes again to gather His people. And in the book of Revelation, I believe in a pre-trib rapture, but I understand this, that even during the tribulation, He's going to still continue to save upon this earth. God is not done saving. Now, so far, we've looked at five symptoms. We've looked at five symptoms of a church that is showing signs of illness. And I want to review each one of these five for just a couple moments, understanding that we're building on each one of these every single week. And again, as I go through these symptoms, remember, we're going through the book. We're going chapter by chapter. So not everything here is necessarily going to apply to grace. Some of these things might. Some of these things might not. But it's, again, good to understand these things so that if they ever creep up in the future, that you can look back and say, you know what, I remember when Brother John preached about this. So, number one is a slow erosion. A slow erosion, that is a church that might have been large at one time and its presence in the community was well known. You could ask somebody, where is that church? And they could tell you where that church is. But slowly, things began to change. The neighborhood began to change. The older ones died in the church. The younger ones didn't seem to replace them. The activities of the church began to decrease within the church. Things that they did for the community. And the church gets smaller and smaller. And yet no one seemed to really notice that the church was even just struggling to meet a few times a week. And this church is no stranger to slow erosion. If you look back in the history of this church, and many of you all don't go back as far as Sister Dreama goes back, but you know what? Sister Dreama can remember a time when these doors were filled with lots and lots of people here at this church. Now, number two is the past becomes a hero. The past becomes a hero. Everyone wants to talk about how the church used to be. Everyone wants to talk about the activities the church used to do. And look at somehow this nostalgic past of how everything looked good, and that nostalgic past somehow seems to blur the present reality of the situation. Folks, when you get in your car and you're trying to drive down the road, you can't drive any distance by looking in the rearview mirror. Not forward, you can't. Well, church is the same way. We can't go forward in the church if all we're ever doing is looking backward. We have to look forward. We can't dwell on the past. Thirdly, we looked at a church that refused to look like the community or doesn't reflect the community that it is within. You know, last week we went around the church and we pointed out where people were from. And what did we see? Sadly, we saw that no one who attends Grace is from Cerrito proper. No one is from this town. You know, folks, it is hard to be a lighthouse in the community when no one sees the light. We must be willing to go out into the community. We must be willing to go out and to reach a people that maybe doesn't look like we look like, maybe doesn't dress like we would dress, maybe doesn't wear their hair like we would like them to wear their hair. Maybe they're a different color. Maybe they don't speak as good as English as we do. Listen, I understand the innate nature of a person is to only want to talk to people that are just like themselves. That's the way we are. You know, we want to go up to somebody that's white. We want to go up to somebody that has similar likes. Those are the kinds of people that we can talk to, right? Well, folks, there's a whole lot more people out there than people like you and me. And they need to hear. They need to hear. We ought not be afraid to go out and talk to them. We ought to be afraid of what happens when we don't. Because the fact is, the consequence is quite large. Now, the fourth symptom that we've looked at that is common in churches that began to fail is the budget moved inward. The budget moved inward. That is, the church began to spend the Lord's money on things to make its members comfortable. You know, sometimes it's things like to hire somebody to do this and that around the church instead of the members taking care of it as best they can. You know, or maybe it's just not spending money to help others in the community who are not who are in need. Folks, when Christ came to this earth, he did not instruct the apostles to hoard all the cash that came into them. Folks, those guys spent their nights out sleeping under the stars. They weren't doing that because they had loads of money. No, folks, we understand, and Christ showed the example, showed us to love our neighbor, those all around us, as everyone is our neighbor, and to give to them out of our abundance. Listen, a healthy church is one that invests in its community. A healthy church invests in its community. Foreign concept to many. And lastly, last time, we looked at the symptom of the Great Commission becoming the Great Omission. That is, the church become focused on the last part of the Great Commission, and that is instructing the saints, seemingly, and, you know, bringing them up in the doctrines of the church and the things that we think of, but focusing on those things and forgetting the important part of it. And it's all important, but we understand, unless we go, the rest falls apart. It eventually falls apart if at first we don't go. When we lose sight of the primary goal and we spend all our time talking about the doctrines of the grace or the doctrines of church, we lost sight of the fact that we must indeed go, because why? The gospel is the lifeline to the church. Now, as part of that last topic last week, I gave you some homework. I gave you some homework to bring to me, to text to me, to email me, to call to me. Y'all have done many different ways, but what was that? I ask you to bring in ways that we can reach this community. Ways that we can reach the community. Some were faithful. I tell you what, some were faithful that I hardly got home before I got an answer. That was great. Then I had some that come at the midnight hour almost. But they came. They came. And I'm thankful for that. But you know what? Many of y'all didn't. Many of y'all didn't offer any suggestions. And folks, you got another week. You got another week to give me suggestions. But I want to ask you a question. If you're not faithful over a little thing, how can we expect you to be faithful over something big? And the big is to go out. So give me your suggestions. You know what? I want everyone to be on board in 2015. Don't be the one who buries your talent in the sand. Don't be the one who buries it. Folks, let your talent shine forth. Shine forth here at this church and in this community. Now, let's move on to the symptoms this week. Now, we're going to look at three more symptoms. The first of these has been alluded to already to some degree, but we're going to bring it to the forefront here, and that is the church becomes preference-driven. Preference-driven. That is, the church becomes more about the way that you want things done in the church more than what is the most useful thing for the church to do. You know what? I know that there are a lot of things that we do every Sunday and every Wednesday that are tradition. That's what they are. We grew up a certain way. Many of us grew up in churches just like this one. We grew up, we grew used to a certain kind of hymnal. We repeat the same kind of pattern that we saw when we grew up. You know, we sing the three songs and we stand on the last one and we sing, you know, a certain way, and we do certain things, and it becomes natural, and it becomes the way we've always done it, and because we've always done it, that's the way we like it, and we don't like change. We've talked about that a little bit already. We made reference the very first week that the attitude often becomes when change happens, or then it often leads people to say, what? I don't like what they're doing to my church. I don't like what they're doing to my church. And what did we say? Folks, it's not Brother John's church. And it's not Sister Mary's church. It's not Brother Randy's. It's not Brother Greg's. It's whose church? It's the Lord's church. It's the Lord's church. And we have to get out of that my church mentality sometimes in order to serve the Lord more effectively here and in the community. This again, as you look in this book, as Tom wrote this book, as he looked at the churches, this was a symptom in every single one of the 14 churches. Not all 14 churches had the same symptoms, but this was a symptom that was present in every single church. You see, it's only natural when we take our eyes off Christ, when we take our eyes off our first love, that we begin to do what? Start to think about me. Me, me, me. That's what we're like. You know, we've all heard stories over time about churches that have split over some silly things, right? Churches that have split over the color of the carpet. Churches who have split over the color of the walls, things like that. One of the first Baptist churches recorded split here in the United States over whether to sing loose-leaf hymns or whether to sing hymns bound in a book. It was considered progressive to sing out of a hymn. Some didn't like it. Hard to believe. Churches split over such a thing. People sometimes quit coming because the church elected a certain Sunday school teacher to fill a class, and they didn't vote for him. They didn't want him, so they're not going to come. That's what people do. It's not my way. It wasn't the one I wanted. Listen, I want you to understand something. Me first Christians can ruin a church because they will be in the ears of everyone trying to sway them to their own desires for how they want the church to look, how they think the church should operate. Me first Christians are like the children of Israel murmuring every time something doesn't go their way. Me first Christians are the first to stand up at a business meeting and voice their disapproval on something that the majority of the church wants to do, but the majority of the church won't do it because they want to keep peace with the one who doesn't. I wonder if you would turn with me to a familiar piece of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 14. Boy, this is a familiar piece of Scripture to us. We're going to begin in verse number 14. We're going to go read all the way down through verse number 25. And I apologize for reading here, but it's necessary, really. It says, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were the hearing, where were the smelling? But now God hath set members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him." Did you hear that? Said everyone as it pleased him. Goes on to say, "And if they were all one member, where would the body? If they were all the same, where would the body be? But now are they many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor. Our uncomely parts have abundant comeliness. Our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together." Notice who tempered the body together? God tempered the body together. "Having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked." Let's read down to verse 25. "And there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another." It's hard to stop reading in this chapter. It's all good. Folks, we've turned to this scripture. This is one of the scriptures that we've turned to one of the most, in my tenure here. And you know, it's a passage about the unity in the local church. Unity in the local church. And, you know, here's where we might think of this a little differently than we have before. You know, the foot doesn't exist to make everyone else a foot, does it? But doesn't exist for that purpose. I mean, the foot has its way of doing things, but its job is not to make the eye a foot. The body needs the eyes, right? A body that is to function at its best needs eyes. It doesn't need 4 feet. Now, Christ has placed us in the church. God has tempered the body, and we're all different parts to the body. We all have our own ways of doing things. We all have our own likes. We all have our own desires. But we weren't put here to make everyone else like the way we want it. We were put here to make up one piece of the puzzle, one piece of the body. It is that body that's important. We work and we do our part not for our personal selves, but we do it for the sake of what? The body. In doing so, we have to let go of the me, me, me attitude and start focusing on the bigger picture. We can't just focus on ourselves. Listen, Jesus himself, think of him. He gave up the glory and the splendor of heaven. Folks, can you imagine that? He gave up the glory and the splendor of heaven to come to this earth to do what? To dwell among men. Did he come in lavishness? Did he come in access? No, he came born of a virgin, laid first in a manger, born in the poorest of conditions. He gave up everything to live on this earth, to take our place, and he did it all the way to the cross for the saving of sinners. Folks, can we want our own wants, our own desires? Go for the sake of the whole. You understand? Christ gave it all up for you. Can you let your own desires go for the sake of his body here at Grace? Can you do that? Again, we're not talking about going against the Word of God to make someone happy. We're not talking about going against doctrine. We're talking about letting go of our own personal desires and wants in order for the church to go effectively and carry out the Great Commission. If that means singing some songs sometimes that you don't care for so that others are ministered to, as long as those songs glorify God, then join in and be happy to do so. Did you hear that? Join in and be happy to do so. That means if somebody comes in as a visitor and they take your seat, don't rush to get there the next week so they don't get your seat. Be willing to change. I understand it's a Baptist church. But folks, it's okay. If the church votes to paint the sanctuary pink, then show up with a brush and paint it pink. But please don't. Remember, it's not about me, and it's not about you. It's about Christ. It's not about the kind of people that you want to see in church. It's about the kind of people that the Lord sets in this church. It's not whether we sing out of a hymnal or whether we sing on the wall. It's not about the clothes that you're wearing. It's about coming together and doing what's best for the health of this church, and so that it's here for your children and for your grandchildren. Now, let's move on to the next symptom this afternoon. As I bring this one up, I admit, this is one that my first desire was to eliminate from this discussion, because to me it spoke to me more as a pastor than I thought it would for you. But then I began to think about how several things in this chapter are things that you should be aware of as a church. And I say that because I know of a church right now who has gone through pastor, through pastor, through pastor. It was once a very vibrant church in its community. And I see this, and I want to bring these things out. And maybe the reason why this church doesn't seem like it kind of applies to us is because Brother Bob was pastor here for over 40 years, and it's hard to compare that to anybody else, okay? It's not very likely that anybody else is going to be here for that amount of time. Odds are it won't be for me, because I'll be dead before then. You know? But let's consider the pattern that typically exists during the pastorship of a church. You know, I often see it from my side, but, you know, there's two sides to every story. You see your side, I see my side, so let's try to bring them together. All right? When you first call a pastor to your church, immediately the church enters what we call the honeymoon phase. You all probably heard that before. And that is when everything is great. You know, the church is going out of the way to help the pastor and be an understanding where the pastor messes up and reads things the wrong ways and screws up every week. And they overlook that, and it's okay. And the pastor is energetic and desiring to do things for the church as much as possible, and that time of honeymoon period, you know, it lasts for about a year, and people are excited seemingly to come to church. They come to church more, and they invite other people to come to church because you want to hear our new pastor. Wow, he's great, good looking, and everything, right? But anyway, round year two, what happens? Round year three, conflicts and challenges come. It's natural. You know what? Your pastor is not perfect. It's one thing you all know, right? You all know it well. Your pastor is not perfect. Your pastor makes mistakes. Your pastor handles things the wrong way sometimes. Your pastor is learning. But you know what? Sometimes the church isn't perfect as well. It sometimes makes mistakes. Eventually, that means conflicts are going to come. And eventually, that means that people's heads are going to butt over one thing or another. Maybe it's the way the pastor leads the service. Maybe it's the way the pastor dismisses the service. Maybe it's what the pastor wants to do. Maybe it's the pastor wants too much control over the church. Or maybe it's the church wants to have complete control over the pastor. You see, we've seen it work both ways. And what happens is people get mad. People get mad. Their feelings get hurt. And when those times have happened like that, when those times of conflict come, people will either do one or two things. They'll either sit in their chair and they'll just kind of let things stew for the next couple of years, or they'll bring them to the forefront. And that time of crossroads leads to some decisions of what to do. There's things that can happen. You know what? Sometimes people leave because of conflict with the pastor. Sometimes that happens. And as hard as that is to see some leave, sometimes it's the best. You see, if some members are always against the progress of the church, then when they're causing dissension in the church, it's not necessarily of the greatest interest to the church for them to continue. That's a hard thing for us to understand, but it's true. If they don't leave, often the pastor leaves, heads out for a honeymoon somewhere else. Sometimes, too, that's for the best. We understand that. That happens quite often. Do you know how long the average pastorship of a preacher is in the United States? 3 to 5 years. 3 to 5 years. So who do you think leaves more often? It's the pastor. Usually the pastor. I'm glad I made it past 3 to 5 years. Those crucial years. Churches in trouble often finds the pastor leaves earlier than 3 to 5 years. You see, the pastor comes, he's seen the pastor that was before him, and he lasted maybe a couple years, and whoever is on the pulpit committee calls this guy, and they'll call him and say, you know what, we really want you to come, we understand the church here, it's ready for change, it's ready to, you know we got to wake up and do things. And then the guy comes, and he is willing to make change, he wants to make change, but the first time he starts to make change, you know what happens? But we don't do it that way. So you know what happens? That guy leaves even sooner. Because he realizes that when he came, they weren't wanting to change. They weren't wanting anything to change. They wanted things done the same old way. Now see it over and over again. There is a third response. The third response is really the best response. And you know what that is? That's when there's conflict in the church between members and pastors that they come together and they work together. That's the best, isn't it? That's what we desire. We desire unity among the body. We desire to keep our members. That's what we want, to work out those differences. But once those differences have been worked out, guess what usually happens then? The best years for the pastor and for the church to come together. Now, the only reason I'm telling you this is because I've been here long enough, folks, that I hope that we've worked out our differences. I hope that we've worked through most of our problems. Now is the time that we start working together for a better tomorrow more than we ever have in the past. Now is the time to witness like we've never witnessed. Now is the time to go like we've never went. Now is the time for us not to get comfortable with the status quo and just to ride it out. Now is the time for us to act. Now is the time for us to do. Now is the time for us to be unified with a purpose. Listen, my desire for this year at Grace is for this church to make a difference in Cerrito. My desire is for people to know what grace is and where grace is for something more than the parking lot. And you all know what I'm talking about. Hope that that's your desire as well. Now, we have one last symptom to speak about this afternoon, and that's the subject of prayer. You know, prayer seems like such a small thing sometimes. We think about prayer all the time. We think about messages on prayer. But folks, prayer is not a small thing. Do you understand when we pray, we have an audience with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, the one who holds the universe in His hands. We have an audience with Him. We have the ability to come into His court whenever we desire. I wonder if you would to turn with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts in chapter 2. I'll read two verses here. Again, familiar ones to you. Acts chapter 2 in verse 41 says, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Those souls were added to the church that Jesus Christ founded while He was here upon this earth. And Jesus Christ is fulfilling what He said when He said, "I will build My church." That's what He's doing. He's building His church here, 3,000 souls in one day. He says, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." His church has continued on. It will continue on, whether we fail locally or not. Let's look in verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and in prayers. They continued to learn the teaching of the apostles. They continued to fellowship one with another. They continued the ordinances of the church." But notice this. They continued in prayers. It's not so simple that they left it out. They continued in prayers. We don't ever spend any time talking about that part of the verse. We talk about all the other stuff. But prayer is an important thing for the church to do together. Prayer is important for the benefit of fulfilling the Great Commission. You know, it's one thing for me, and it's one thing for us, is if we have someone to call upon them for prayer here in the church, as we do, and it's one thing for them to lead us in a prayer that maybe lasts 2 minutes, 3 minutes, something like that, and it's another thing to be a prayerful church. For those that were here last week as we looked into our song of the night, so to say, what song did we look at? Sweet Hour of Prayer. Sweet Hour of Prayer. It wasn't by accident that I chose that song, because I knew what was coming up this week as well. You see, it's important for us to pour out our hearts to God, not just for a few minutes, but sometimes much, much longer. Remember, we read the parable in Luke 18 of the woman who came before the unjust judge, and she came day in, day out, right? Pleaded with the unjust judge for her grant to her wish to be granted, and he granted that wish, even being unjust, because he didn't want to continue to hear her day after day. And Christ instructed us in our prayers to be the same way, to go before God and to pour out our hearts. And yes, we need to do that as individuals. We need to do that as individuals. You have things on your heart. You have desires. You have wishes. You have all these things in your life that you're trying to work through. You need to do that. But you know what? Sometimes we need to do that as what? A church. I often say, a family that prays together stays together. You heard that? Church that prays together stays. Folks, have you ever heard of Charles Spurgeon? Bet you have, right? You've probably heard of Charles Spurgeon, often called the Prince of Preachers. Why is he called the Prince of Preachers? Because he was very effective in reaching his community. He was very effective in reaching the lost. And many were saved under his preaching. And we still continue on. His sermons continue on today. He wrote out every single one of them. But they continue on today. And some of the strongest doctrine that's ever been spilled out of a pulpit. Didn't run them away, folks. You know what Spurgeon had? Many of y'all may not know this. His church building, there was a basement. In the basement, whenever Spurgeon would begin to preach, there was a group of men in the basement under the pulpit. And you know what they did? They prayed the whole time he was preaching. He called them his holy furnace room. They prayed the entire time he preached, praying that the people would hear. Folks, do you think prayer is effective? I think prayer is effective. We don't have a basement, but I still need your prayers. Would you, and I plead with you, lift me up in your prayers with all your heart that I might be effective in preaching to the lost and praying that we might all hear and do the things the Lord has called us to do. And folks, don't just pray for me. Pray for this church. Pray for its members, yes, but don't stop there. Don't stop at the doors. Pray for the people in Cerrito. Pray for the people in Canova. Pray that we would be effective in our witness to them. Pray that the Lord would add to this church, add to those parts that we stand in need of. And folks, understand, I don't want a church filled full of people. I want a church filled full of people the Lord adds. That's my desire. The Lord adding to us. When we neglect the church in our prayer, in our personal lives, and as we come together, we show really just how important this church is inside of God to ourselves. You know, last week I gave you homework as you left. Your homework was to go and to give me two ways that we can be effective in this community in 2015. Things that we can do to go out and to give, to make a difference. Well, I'm going to give you homework this week as well. If you didn't do last week's homework, you still got another week. But here's the homework. Every night this week, every single night at 9 o'clock. 9 o'clock, would you say a prayer for this church? I'll do it. I'll be praying. But let's do it together. Let's try to make a difference. And folks, it really shouldn't just be this week. It should be something we do every day. Every day. All right, Brother Austin, if you'll come and